for those who have not been here, let's talk about the previous weeks before we get into tonight. That first week, I told you that Mandy and I, we've raised our children under conviction. We've raised them under our personal convictions. We have this desired outcome with our children, and so therefore, we will not allow them to see or experience anything that we do not want them duplicating. And if there is something that they see or experience, we're going to make sure we have the right conversations with them and make sure we eliminate those experiences from their lives, because that's our personal convictions. But we've also taught them to have convictions, and that is powerful. It is so powerful to teach your children to have convictions of their own. That first week, we talked about BC, before children. And to lay the right foundation, we return back to the world before children, when it was Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve were one flesh. They succeeded together. They failed together. They were one flesh. And I told you, never let your children come between you and your spouse. That is so important. There is a divine order of relationships in your home. It's God before anyone else, spouse before kids, and then kids before the world. And that's the divine order. Make sure that, and some of you are still struggling with that. I see it on your faces every week whenever I talk about that. Some of you really need to get that divine order down in your home, because it is going to pay off for not only you, but your children are learning the divine order from you. They're learning how to treat their spouse from you. That's rough, isn't it? That is a huge responsibility. They are learning how to treat their spouse from you. And so God before anyone else, spouse before kids, kids before the world. And never let your child come before your spouse. And then second week, we talked about discipline. Really, that was the week I thought that the next week we would tail off. And you keep showing up. So we're going to keep going with this. Proverbs 13 and 24 said, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." The Bible clearly states that those who do not discipline their children are not loving their children. And as a father and as a mother, you are called to discipline and to train your children. We must train up our children so that they realize what a healthy relationship with their Savior, Jesus Christ, looks like. That is our responsibility, parents, to train them in a way that they know what that healthy relationship with their Savior looks like. Don't teach your kids about discipline without also teaching them about reward. That is so important. There's always that flip side to everything. Like a good father, God assures us through His Word that the opposite of discipline is reward. And I told you that children who respect authority and realize that there are consequences for their bad behavior are more likely to believe in a Savior that is able to forgive them of their wrongdoing. And that's our responsibility, parents, to make sure that we teach them that. Then last week, we spoke to you about your child's friends and acquaintances. And this was a huge night, huge night. I hope that we were able to verbalize and able to share with you the principles of that, because I think this is so important. Your child's friends, your child's acquaintances. We took a good look at who we let our children hang out with. You can't choose your kid, but you can choose your kid's friends. And this was like an eye-opening experience for some of you in the room. And honestly, for Mandy and I, this is a no-brainer. This is a no-brainer to us. We can't choose our kids, but we can choose their friends. And so some of you just had this awakening moment, and you're like, really? I can do that? The Bible describes children as arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. And I read that to you last week. God wants to help your children make wise choices about the people that they allow into their inner circle. And it's up to us as parents to aim them in the right direction. We're the mighty warriors. We are those people in their lives. And our responsibility is to aim them towards the friends and acquaintances that they are to have. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." So you can teach your kids all the morals that you want to teach them, all the positive things. You can teach them to live like Christ and be that example to the world. But bad company ruins good morals is what the Bible says. This goes for friendships, but it also goes for dating. And I told you that in our household, our children are only allowed to date Christians that believe what they believe, what we as a household stand for. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That's our decision, and that's what we're going to live by. And I told you, why would we open up our children's hearts up to potential pain and heartache? You know, it's hard enough. Marriage is tough enough. Anybody that tells you marriage is not work, they are lying to you. Marriage is tough at times, but it's doable. It's even more doable if they come from the same faith background. And so it's so important. I told you, don't let your kids get into this dating evangelism. That very seldom ever works. As a 9-year youth pastor, I'm telling you, more times than not, that led a child down a wrong path rather than... Let me show you what I'm talking about with that. Joel, I want you to come here just a second. I want you to show it. I want everybody to see this. I want you to stand on that chair right there. I used to use this when I was a youth pastor. This is so, so elementary, but this is so true. I want you to pull me up onto that chair. Just pull me up onto that chair. Now, I want you to watch this. Watch how easy this is. It's so easy. It's so much easier to be pulled down than it is up. I mean, he was sitting there trying to get me, and it's never going to happen. Thank you, sir. Everybody give my assistant a hand. It's so much easier to be pulled down than up, and that's why we have to protect our children. Now, I'm not saying put them in a bubble, but you need to be careful on who they are hanging out with. Don't buy into the excuse. And I told you, I hate it when parents say this. Don't buy into that excuse that all teenagers make stupid decisions and mistakes. I did it when I was a kid. Listen, expect more out of your children. Expect more out of your children. I made stupid mistakes. They're going to learn from those mistakes. I'm going to learn from those mistakes and not allow them to make those same mistakes. Expect more because God expects more. He said, do not be transformed into the ways of this world. Don't do that. He said, don't conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have to make sure that we are leading them down that path. I said that we've made sure that our children have three types of friendships in their lives. People they look up to, people they look to, and people that look up to them. And that's your job as a parent, to disciple your children to be that kind of person. Disciple your children to be disciples. That's what you have to do. What we receive from Him, the direction that we receive, it has to trickle down through our lives, into our kids' lives. And the reason why some of us have a hard time with creating disciples out of our kids is because we don't know how to create disciples. Some of us in the room, we've never, ever led anybody to Christ. We've never even brought anybody to church with us. And it's so important for us as parents to realize we've got to train up our children. Give them someone to look up to in their life. Give them someone to look to and someone that can look up to them. And so, here we go. 16-year-old Martin had just received his driver's license, and the family walked out to the driveway, and they climb into the car. And Martin is about to take them for a ride for the first time ever. Taking his family on a ride as a now legal driver. Has his operator driver's license. Dad immediately heads for the back seat, right directly behind the driver's seat. And so Martin looks at his dad and he says, I bet you're back there to get a change of scenery after all those months of sitting in the front passenger seat teaching me how to drive. And he's just beaming with pride as he tells his dad this. And the dad replies, he said, nope, I'm going to sit back here and kick the back of your seat as you drive, just like you have done to me all of these years. The roles had reversed. Parents wear many hats while raising their children. And I know that many of you in the room, you feel this pressure from time to time. Parents, we are providers, we're teachers, we're support systems, we are disciplinarians, chauffeurs from time to time, we are homework tutors, we are cheerleaders, we're protectors, and so much more. The list just continues to go on and on and on. And for those single parents in the room, you wear all of those hats in one day, and the rest of us, we are amazed by you and how you do that. But probably the most important role that a parent should be is a role model. I can't stress this enough. And honestly, out of everything that I have said to you throughout this teaching, tonight is probably one of the most important teachings that I could share with you. Because so many times we as parents, we forget that we are to be role models for our children. Modeling is the most powerful type of learning because it occurs at both the conscious and the unconscious levels. It takes place whether the parent or the child is aware or not. It can happen, and we don't even know that it's happening. We know that children will sometimes intentionally imitate their parents when they are younger. You know, everybody loves the scene of the dad going out. He starts the push mower, and then all of a sudden you see right behind him the child that has the little toy mower and is pushing it right behind dad in the yard, you know, imitating dad. Or dad grabs his hammer, and so the child goes and grabs his little fake plastic hammer and starts hammering, you know, that kind of thing. Everybody has witnessed that in your lives. There's this intentional imitation that takes place. But as children get older, they become unconsciously like us in a thousand small ways and even some big ways. They don't mean to, but that's what happens. And we don't mean for them to, but that's what happens. That means that it can occur even when we don't want it to occur. They can become like us even when we are not trying to allow them to become like us. And I have learned that children model our undesirable traits as faithfully as they model our positive ones. And parents, you just need to be aware of this, okay? I'm not telling you that you're going to walk out of this room tonight and you're going to become a perfect person. But I'm telling you that your kids are going to model your positive traits, and they are going to model your negative traits also. How many of you have used the go-to phrase of parenting? Do as I say, not as I do. Anybody ever use that phrase? Yeah? Okay, the rest of you are just lying. How many of you have used that phrase before? Be honest. There it is. Realistically, this is wishful thinking. It's really, if you get down to it, it's a lazy way of parenting. What gives us the right to live life one way and to look at them and say, I'm older, you don't get it, it's not for you to understand, you know. And listen, I know we can take this to the extreme and we can say, listen, you know, I'm married. It's okay for me to have sex, but you're not married. And I'm not talking about that, okay? I am talking about day-to-day life. And we tell them, you're supposed to live your life like this. And if you don't live your life like this, there are consequences. And every now and then you'll hear that little comment. But the other day you did this, well, do as I say and not as I do. And when we adapt that mentality with parenting, it's really the lazy way out, because children become their parents. I want Mandy to come and tell you a little bit of how she is like her mom.
Well, I would like to get up here and tell you all the good things that I am like my mom, but I do get one thing from my mom, and that is speaking before we actually think about what we're saying. And there was this instance a few years back where the staff members and I, we had went to a church conference in Atlanta. We were on our way back, and we stopped over in Valdosta at a sporting goods place. And when we walk in, we see some people that we went to church with when we were youth pastors, but also this gentleman was a friend of Rocky's when he was much younger. And, you know, we're a very transparent couple and family, and so we've shared things with our kids about our past and different things. Well, as we're walking in, I'm going to introduce this guy to the staff, and I proceed to say, without thinking, because I'm just so happy to see him, this is the guy that Rocky got in trouble with for underage drinking, that he went to jail for, and then his dad had to bail him out. And I told him the whole story, and as I'm standing there, the guy's daughter is standing there, and I'm thinking, oh, no. Just because we've shared it with our kids, maybe he had not shared it with his kids. And they looked at me like, what are you doing? And so I'm a lot like my mom, where I'm trying to think before I speak.
Children become their parents. A few months ago, I was installing a new privacy fence around part of our yard. Part of it had been put up a few years ago, but I was trying to finish off some areas. And it was hot. I mean, it was, you know, the summer months were just starting when I decided to do this. And I don't know why I take on projects like that in the hottest months. I don't know why. But every afternoon I would get home from the office and I would work a little bit more on this particular project. And it was hot. And I remember going into the garage, which was kind of ground zero. That was kind of, you know, the work base area there. And I had, you know, all of my tools laid out, and I had, you know, some makeshift saw horses set up, you know, for cutting and stuff. And that was kind of where I was working from. And I went into the garage and I saw the refrigerator that's in our garage. We have an extra refrigerator in our garage. And the only thing that we keep in this refrigerator is bottled water and Gatorades. That's about it. That's the only thing. Every once in a while, Mandy will have some meat in the freezer in there, but very seldom does that happen. It's usually just two shelves, one bottle of water and one Gatorade. And so I walked in and I walked over to the fridge in the garage, just pouring with sweat, just dripping off. Hands are filthy because I'm setting, posts to put this fence on, and I was packing the dirt, around the posts and stuff. And I opened the refrigerator and I see the bottled water and I see the Gatorade, and on the shelf below there's this Tupperware container, and it has sliced watermelon in it. I'm not a big watermelon eater, but I remember just a few, about a week earlier probably, we had been eating some watermelon, and rather than throw it out and when we were finished, Mandy decided to slice it up. Now, when I say Mandy decided to slice it up, I'm using that term very loosely because it was anything but sliced. It looked like she just reached into the heart of the watermelon and started taking chunks out and throwing it in the Tupperware, which is probably what she did. I don't know. Normally, I would not eat anything that's, over a week old, something like that. I'm pretty peculiar with my food. And if those of you that don't know, I'm very peculiar. My kids have picked up on that trait also. But normally, I wouldn't eat something. But man, when you're hot, sweaty, thirsty, you'll just kind of go with it, man. It just doesn't matter. Those of you that have been on the mission field with me, you'll know I get to a certain place where I'm tired enough, I'll eat some stuff I wouldn't normally eat, in the real world, or at least my world. And so I look and I see it, and I take it out and I put it on some lumber that is stacked right there in front of me. And as I begin sawing and I'm, working on different things and getting, fence ready and all that stuff, I'm steady reaching over there with my dirty hands, and I'm just putting this watermelon in my mouth, breaking all the rules of how I would normally do it. And all of a sudden, I had this image. This image 30 years ago of my dad in his work shed. His hands are covered in grease. He's working on some small engine, repairing a lawnmower or something. And I remember seeing him reach over and grab either watermelon or cantaloupe slices or something. And he's just sitting there steady eating with these dirty hands. And I had all of this. It was this very surreal moment where all of this comes flooding back into my mind. And I'm like, I have become my dad. It's that moment where it was really one of the first moments I've ever had. At 40 years old, I've had that moment where I realized I have become my dad. Because that's what happens. We become our parents over time. And I'm telling you, for those of you in the room that have never had that experience, I'm going to tell you, it just happens more and more frequently the older you get. You're going to have that moment one day where you wake up and think, I've become my parent. Anybody else in the room have one of those moments? Yeah. Now, let me talk to you really quick, because you don't have to go very deep into the Bible to see how this has played out. In the book of Genesis, we are introduced to the patriarchs of the Jewish and Christian faiths, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Patriarchs. I mean, we cannot have the Christian faith today without these men. You definitely could not have the Jewish faith without these men. They are so important to what we believe. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you become like your parents. That's what happens. You become the sum of who they are at times. And you really have to make a conscious decision not to become that. Abraham lied to a king about his wife's identity just to save his own hide. He lied to a king and said, she's my sister. Well, guess what? Isaac followed in daddy's footsteps, lied to a king about his wife's identity, claiming she was his sister to save his own hide. And then Jacob lied to his father on his deathbed about his identity just so he could steal his brother's blessing. And so grandfather, father, and son, they all had that same trait of lying. Abraham favored one son over the other, favored Isaac over Ishmael. Now, I don't want to get into the theological study of all that and talk about even the consequences that's being played out on this earth today because of that. But I'm telling you, he favored one son over the other. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. And there's consequences for that. Jacob favored Joseph over all 11 of his brothers. And there's consequences for that. I mean, really, these families were messed up because of generational curses that were being passed down from one generation to the next. But Abraham also had some positive traits about him. Because when Abraham heard the voice of the Lord, he obeyed the voice of the Lord. When Isaac heard the voice of the Lord, he obeyed the voice of the Lord. When Jacob heard the voice of the Lord, he obeyed the voice of the Lord. And that just goes to show you that we pick up the positive and the negative traits from our parents. It is passed down. I heard a statement yesterday on a podcast that had absolutely nothing to do with parenting at all, but I heard this statement that said that we are the sum of our five closest relationships. We are the sum of our five closest relationships. Now, I didn't have time to go and research all this and find the scientific proof and all that kind of stuff, so I just kind of took it at face value and realized, okay, we're the sum of our five closest relationships. Now, I don't want to rehash last week. I really don't. We spent enough time on that, but this should be even more reason on why we should help our children choose their relationships, their acquaintances in life, if they become the sum of their five closest relationships. But let me tell you what this also tells me. It also tells me that parents should feel the weight of their influence over their children. That if you're the sum of your five closest relationships, or if your children, if they are the sum of their five closest relationships, then we need to feel the weight of that. And listen, this may offend somebody in the room, but let me just say it. If you are close to your children, they will become like you in many ways. If they don't become like you, maybe you're not as close to your kids as you think you are. And I know that's an easy way for me to tick somebody off right now, for me to question how close you are to your children. But the way you spell love to a child is T-I-M-E. That's how you spell it. And if you're not investing that time into that child, maybe you're not as close. If they don't become like you in many ways, you're probably not as close as you think you are. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul reinforces this thought of children imitating their parents as he uses the analogy of God being our Father. And throughout Scripture, you see this analogy used, that He is our Father, He is our Heavenly Father, and we are His children. We are the sheep of His pasture. And so we see this analogy played out. But listen to what is said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Think about everything that we're talking about tonight and listen close to what he says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, this is a very important phrase. Listen to what he's telling us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Let me interpret this for you really quick on what Paul is telling us. Paul reminds us that God has set fatherly examples for us to live by. That's why he said, be imitators of him. Just like children would be. That's what he says. As beloved children, be imitators of your heavenly Father, because children imitate their father. And he has set fatherly examples for us to follow, for us to live by. And we are reminded to imitate him like children would imitate their parents. And then he gives us kind of what that looks like in our lives. Now, I want Mandy to talk to you a little bit about how our children are a lot like us.
Kendall is our daughter, for those that you don't know. Her name is Kendall, and she is just like her daddy. And I see a lot of the good traits that I didn't have, that she is a lot like her dad, but she is so stubborn and strong-willed. And there is no telling her the way to do things. She has it in her mind the way she wants to do it, and I can beg and plead, and you could say that's disrespect, but when there's things that she needs to respect me for, she does. But there are certain tiny things like, well, why don't you take this outfit instead of that one? No, Mom, I have these outfits. I'm good. And I get so frustrated with that strong will that she has, but I realize she's so like her dad. And Caleb is very sensitive, And you can say that's good, but that can be bad in situations when you're a little bit younger and you're on the basketball court and you're about to lose and the tears start falling and a guy's supposed to be all manly. And I'm like, oh, that's great. He can cry. He's so good. And Rocky's like, he needs to be tougher. And you can not even have to spank Caleb when he was younger. All you had to do was look at him and let him know that you were disappointed in him, and the tears would just start to fall. But there was one time, and there's a big joke in our house, Caleb and I get each other, and Rocky and Kendall just get each other. And I love to see it when Rocky and Kendall go at it together, because Caleb and I will just sit back and watch. I'm like, now who's going to win? And Caleb's looked at me one time, and he's like, Mom, why do we even try to argue with them? They're right. Either they think they're right or they're going to be right because they're usually always right. And I'm like, son, you're smart, just like your mom.
As I told you the first week, we do not want you to grow tired of hearing stories about Caleb and Kendall. And that's not what this series is necessarily for. But I told you, that's all we know. Raising Caleb and Kendall is all that we know. We don't have any other children. We're not having any other children. If we do, Mandy's got some explaining to do, but we'll just leave that alone. I don't want you to grow tired of it, but we have to share some of this and how we have handled certain situations in life. As many of you know, I am very passionate about basketball, and I've been known to be a little too aggressive when it comes to communicating with referees. I remember one year that I was coaching Caleb when he was about 10 years old, and I remember trying to get a referee to call a three-second lane violation on the other team. It kept happening play after play. And so every time they would run past me on the court, I would you know, kind of lean towards the ref's ear and say, you got to call that 3 seconds. And then they'd get down the court, and sure enough, the other team was camping out in the lane for 3 seconds. And I'm yelling it from the bench, you know, 3 seconds, 3 seconds. They come back down the court. And as he comes down the court, I'm saying, you got to call that 3 seconds. Well, finally, after about a quarter of me saying this over and over and over and not getting the call, the referee comes by and I said, man, you got to call 3 seconds. And he looks at me and he says, he just kind of stops and he says, coach, it's happening with both teams. And I said, well, how else are they going to learn? We're teaching them basketball. This is rec league basketball. If you call it, they will learn the rules of basketball. He says, coach, what do you want me to do? I said, I just want you to make a call. To which he grabbed the whistle, put it up to his mouth, and called a technical foul on me for telling him I just wanted him to make a call. Very unfair injustice that day. It was horrible, horrible. Now, the next game, or it was either the next game or a few games later, I remember Caleb is on the court. We are playing in the Bell High School gym, rec league basketball. Different teams from the area, you know, come together on Saturday mornings and we're playing. And I remember we're playing a team from Union County over near Lake Butler and the Lake Butler area. And this team is there. And I remember there was this kid that had, a little boy that had just had this long braids, you know, and I'll never forget this kid, never. Matter of fact, I think he plays on their high school team today. And I'm pretty sure he and Caleb are playing each other now in high school, and they played each other then during rec. And I remember this kid being very fast, and Caleb has the ball about half court. He's 10 years old, and this kid takes the ball from him, steals the ball from him, to which Caleb spins around, immediately steals the ball back, to which that kid turns around and immediately steals the ball back from Caleb. At that moment, Caleb loses it. Now, understand this. It takes a lot to get Caleb to this point. He's 10 years old. He loses it at half court. He grabs this kid by the jersey and slings him to the ground. Caleb just manhandles this kid, slings him to the ground. And everybody in the gym was just appalled. I mean, and all you heard was me from the bench say, Caleb! And when I did, he turned and looked at me, and it was instant tears, just and Caleb walks over to me, and I put him on the bench, and I said, you're not playing the rest of this game. Sit down. Oh, I'll tell you, I love this picture, and obviously now I still get to coach Caleb. This is one from last year. They're introducing the starting lineup, and I get to high-five him and all that stuff as he walks out to greet the refs and the other team. But I realized something that day. My passion for basketball has a tendency to get out of control sometimes. And I'm teaching my son the same thing. I want him to be competitive, but I want him to channel it in the right direction. I want him to be able to handle his emotions the right way. And it was that day that I had to sit down with Caleb and I had to really make sure that he understood the respect for the game of basketball and the respect for other players on the court. That sometimes people are going to get the best of you, but you can't respond out of anger. Not that way. What we say is much less important than who we are and how we act in the presence of our children. You can talk until you are blue in the face, and some of you do. And trust me, I've been there before. I have just absolutely just told them over and over and over. Your children don't need another lecture unless that lecture is exemplified by the lecturer. And this is sobering, man. This is. But they don't need another lecture unless you're going to exemplify what you're talking about in that lecture. When our words don't match our behavior, it is almost always the behavior and not the words that will be the child's teacher. And so parents, you got one shot to show them what it means to not just be a responsible adult living in our society, but we're here together in a church setting. I think most of our values should be about the same, or at least you hear these values taught on a weekly basis. We get one shot to show them what it's like to live life Christ-like. One shot, that's it. Listen to me, parents. If you have a problem with authority, your children are going to have a problem with authority. If you question authority every time your children get in trouble, your children are going to learn to question authority every time they get in trouble. If you are undisciplined with your lifestyle, your children are going to be undisciplined with their lifestyle. If you are partying with your friends and you're posting pictures on Facebook, then don't be shocked when your teenage daughter is tagged on a picture of her and she's holding a solo cup with her friends, and now you're wondering what's in that cup. But don't be shocked. If you are irresponsible, your child is going to be irresponsible. And this is another moment that I think I need to tell you. When you screw up, don't just sweep it under the rug. Pull your children aside. If they are at an age to where they can comprehend it, pull them aside and talk to them about your mistake and the consequences of your mistake, or they are going to repeat that same behavior in their own lives. The truth is that your kids need to feel the weight of not embarrassing the family, but parents need to feel that same weight. And this is very troubling to me because I get on social media sometimes and I see parents, they don't feel the weight of setting godly examples for their children to follow. But this is a responsibility for us parents. Tonight is all about us. It's not about them. It eventually trickles down to them, but tonight is about us becoming disciplined in our lifestyles and setting those examples. We can't ask them to be disciplined if we are not disciplined. And God's called us to be disciples, disciplined with our lifestyles. And if we can't do that, if we can't control our emotions and we let our emotions get the best of us, then don't be angry when your kids lose it and they can't control their emotions. Listen, if you are yelling at your spouse all the time, don't be angry because your kid didn't get the proper stars and stickers at school that day because they were yelling at their neighbor sitting next to them. They are going to exemplify what you live. And you might not think that they're catching on, but they are. And always remember this. I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it. But remember that what we as parents do in moderation, they will do in excess. Always. What we do in moderation, they will do in excess. They will flirt with whatever line that we have drawn. But don't be mistaken. We draw the line by the lives that we live, not by what we say. So many parents want to say, here's the rules, and they verbally tell their kids, this is what you have to do. You can say that, but make sure that your life is living that. Because that's how you draw the line. And let me tell you, wherever you draw that line, Your kids are going to tiptoe right up to it. You know that because you did that. Wherever the line is drawn, they're going to tiptoe. So why draw the line right at sin? Why not draw the line a few feet back away from sin so if they do tiptoe up to it, they're still in a safe zone? I hope you understand that. I hope you get what I'm telling you tonight, because these are the standards that we have to set. If we as parents set low standards, we cannot expect our children to live up to higher standards. The flip side to this is that this powerful force of modeling can also be a wonderful blessing to parents. And I want you to understand this also, because when you get it and you understand that you are the role model for their lives, don't expect anybody else to be that role model. Don't expect me to be the role model for your kids. I gladly do that from time to time. I hope I live my life in that way. Don't expect your youth pastor or your children's pastor to be that role model without you also being that role model. It's so important that we feel that and that we take on that role and that responsibility. And if we live our lives by higher standards, then the promise is they're going to live by those higher standards also. Proverbs 20:7 is one of the greatest verses for parenting. Proverbs 20:7 states, "The godly walk with integrity." Now, first of all, put yourself in that position. The godly, so that means, first of all, we've got to live godly. Got to live our lives in a Christ-like way. The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. So when we live our lives in a godly way with integrity, the promise is our children that are coming behind us are blessed because of that. This is one of the greatest verses of parenting. Man, this is one. Listen, you want to get a verse tattooed on your arm? Go get this one tattooed on your arm. Get it backwards so that when you look at it in the mirror, you can read it and be reminded of it every day. If you want your children to love Christ and live godly lives, walk with integrity, not just on Sundays. Live a godly life every hour of the day, every day of the week, every week of the month, and every month of the year. If you want your children to live a godly way, then you do it every day, not just sometimes. Parents, we don't get to pick and choose when we live our lives in a godly way. We just do it. We follow Christ. May not be perfect. And when we get it wrong, and listen, when you get it wrong, those need to be few and far between. It's not a daily thing in our lives. You are called to be their model. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children." Man, when I hear that right there, it makes me think of, you know, man, impress, grind it into them. Impress them, these statutes, these things, these principles, impress them on your children. Talk about them. Now, he tells you how to do this. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And then listen to verse 9. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He says, in every aspect of your life, talk about godly principles. Talk about what the I'm telling you how to live, and I'm talking about here in Deuteronomy. He says, talk about it. Talk about all these standards that God has set for our lives. And then he closes it with, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I want to show you what the door that we go out every day. Every day, every morning, this is the door that we walk out of. And I think we bought that at Hobby Lobby, correct? I mean, I think I got up on a ladder and hand-painted that. That's what I meant to say. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua 24 and 15. This is our way of writing it on the door frame of our houses. This is us writing it on our gate. And every day when we walk out, this is what we have to look at. This is what I want my family, I want them exemplifying this verse right here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We take this verse very serious at our house. But let me tell you, it takes more than just words on a wall to accomplish this. Because to be honest with you, there's days when we walk by it and now it's there and you don't even see it anymore. You just walk by it. The psalmist said, let me hide your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. And when you hide this right here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you hide this in your heart and it becomes a part of your everyday life, it doesn't matter if you're reading it or not, it's going to be exemplified and live. And let me show you where this starts. When Joshua was saying this, I love the way he worded it. As for me. Will you say that? Just say me. As for me. Before it starts with your family, it starts with you. As for me and my house, as for me, and really let that sink in. Because if I set the example, they follow my lead. If you want your kids to live a godly life, then it starts with you. As for me, as for me. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. I can't simply speak about the standard. I've got to live the standard. Parents, you just can't set the rules. You've got to live by the rules. We lose respect for those that don't practice what they preach. Think about this. What if I didn't practice what I preach? What if this was the case right here? What if I got up here and last Wednesday night I talked about dating? I talked about how you need to make sure that your children are dating someone that believes what they believe spiritually. And next week you saw my daughter out at the movie theater with a guy that you knew. I mean, he's drunk. He's, you know, just being belligerent there. He's using foul language, all that kind of stuff. If you saw that, then you would think that me and my household, that we were the biggest hypocrites on this planet, and you wouldn't show up next Wednesday night. You wouldn't. You wouldn't be here. Anybody in their right mind would stay clear of that, because we lose respect for those that don't practice what they preach. And your children should not hear you preach something that you are not willing to live. So you can't just set the rule and then not be willing to live by it. My son doesn't really make much money, if any. My daughter, on the other hand, has a number of babysitting jobs, and so her first concern after she gets paid is always paying her tithe. That's her first concern, paying her tithe. And she's pretty adamant about this. It becomes comical because she's borderline legalistic, and if you know me, I don't like anything being legalistic, but it's funny because Kendall wants to make sure she sets her tithe aside before anything else, and she wants to make sure that it's to the penny. I haven't really taught her yet that, hey, you can give God a little bit more if you want to, you know, that kind of thing. But, I mean, if she makes $20, she wants to make sure she has $2 set aside for it. And when she can't make change, she gets into a little bit of a panic there. You know, how much, Dad, do you have change for 10? You know, do you have any ones? You know, that kind of thing. And, hey, if you don't have it now, you can go ahead and give me the two ones. And, Dad, you trust me that I'll pay you back later, but I got to pay my tithe, you know, that kind of thing. Now, let me tell you why she's become like that. Because for her entire life, all that she has seen out of us is mom and dad tithe. They trust God with their finances. Now, listen close to me. There have been weekends where we would have loved to have gone to Disney World, but it wasn't in the budget. But if I wouldn't have paid my tithe for the 2 weeks prior, it would have been in the budget. At least for two of us. But let me tell you what they've witnessed. They've never had to worry about where they were going to sleep. They've never had to worry if there was going to be food on the table. We have never once had to scrape for groceries. You realize that, right? In the history of our marriage, we have never once wondered where our next meal was going to come from. They don't have to worry about transportation. They've never once had to worry about that. They've never once had to worry about their Heavenly Father meeting their needs, because that's the promise of tithing. This is not about tithing. I'm not sitting here telling you. I'm talking about a principle that we displayed with our lives, and our children in turn picked up on that. Well, at least Kendall did. Caleb is just poor. She has witnessed this principle lived out in our lives, and she is walking this thing out. And that's one of the many spiritual principles that they have seen displayed in our lives. And I'm telling you, I want my kids to love that. I want them to be concerned about that. I want that to be a passion in their lives. I want them to understand Philippians 4:19 that says, "And my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." I want them to understand that. Listen, if your children are more concerned with what you can give them, if they're more impressed with what you can give them than they are with the life that you live, something's wrong. And I'll go as far as to say it's poor parenting if your kids are more concerned with what you can give them than the life that you exemplify in front of them. Man, I hope my children understand that we are storing up riches in heaven, and that's way more important than anything that we could have on this planet. I want you to understand that values are caught. They're not taught. Values are contagious. Good values, bad values. They are contagious. And they're caught and not taught. And so we have to make sure that the environment in which our children are raised will determine how they live their lives. We got to make sure that what is contagious is the right qualities that we want them to have in their lives. I want to close this out with a poem by Dorothy Law Nolte. Some of you have maybe heard this. Maybe many teachers in the room have heard this poem before. It's called "Children Learn What They Live." It says, "If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If children live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with jealousy, they learn what envy is. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty." But then it takes this drastic turn right in the middle of it. "If children live with encouragement, they learn to be confident. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with praise, they learn to be appreciative. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with recognition, they learn what it is good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn about generosity. If children live with honesty and fairness, they learn what truth and justice are. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in those around them. If children live with friendliness, they learn that the world is a nice place in which to live. If you live with serenity, your child will live with peace of mind." Your children are going to become the environment in which they live in. And that is our responsibility. As parents, are we making sure that we are a stepping stone in their life and not a stumbling block? Because every action will either be a stepping stone or a stumbling block for your children. Every time you make that poor decision for your own life, your kids are witnessing it. Every time you lose your cool, they're watching. But man, the promise is, every time you get it right, it's that stepping stone. Every time you make the right call, they're learning that principle from you also. Every time you trust God, they learn to trust God. Every time you exemplify Christ, they learn to exemplify Christ in all situations. This is our weight. This is our responsibility as parents. Be the role model. Be the example. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for teaching us tonight our responsibility as parents to set the right examples. So many times we want somebody else to pour into our children to teach them what's right and what's wrong. But God, this is our responsibility first. Sure, we may have some reinforcement from other leaders, teachers, spiritual leaders in their lives, but Lord, the responsibility starts at home. If they're not being taught the right examples at home, Lord, why would we expect them to walk it out? Why would we expect them to live life as an example? And so God, put that weight on us tonight. Let us feel that responsibility. Because we truly only have one shot to raise each child. Let us take the responsibility of that and be the role models, the spiritual role models, Lord, that our children need us to be. God, tonight I pray for these homes. I pray that as some of these parents, as they walk through some of the changes that need to be made, I pray that you will give them grace in doing it. God, let their homes experience your mercy as they create the positive changes that need to take place. It's not going to be easy, but Lord, it's going to be rewarding. And help them to remember that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.